you go, young Anthony. Let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians. Lord willing, today we will finish chapter 10. I always love asking kids questions. You never know what you're going to get, but sometimes they're right on the money. Praise the Lord. It's good to hear kids give right answers, right? That's a way of teaching them truth. How many of you have ever heard of a catechism? Ever heard of a catechism? Okay. A catechism was and is a way of teaching children. The first question on many catechisms is, what is the chief end of man? What are we here for? What's our purpose? What is the chief end of man? Can anyone answer that question? What is the chief end of man? It is, Anita? Okay, very good. Now, some catechisms will make the kids memorize the answer in a certain way. And I know a very common catechism teaches the children to say, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's the answer that they give. The title of the message this morning is, Do All to the Glory of God. We are in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 to 33. Actually, all the way into chapter 11, verse 1. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. It would be kind of fun, if this were a Sunday school class, it would be kind of fun to have you write down all the questions that you would have in this passage. If you were to do that, you would come up with quite a list. This is a very difficult passage. And I don't know that I will be able to make it all clear to you this morning, but let's start with something that is clear. There is a main instruction in verse 31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is a command for how to live the Christian life. A very sad truth of the gospel is in Romans 1:21, which I'm sure Drew covered this morning in his junior high class. A very sad truth about man is that by nature, even though we knew God, we did not glorify Him as God. And this is true of all unbelievers. Unbelievers do not do all to the glory of God. In fact, they aren't interested in glorifying God. And as a judgment against them, God lets people go their own way. But if you are a Christian, God has redeemed you from the punishment you deserve for that sin of not glorifying Him, and He has changed you to now where you want to glorify Him. Even hearing the command, do all to the glory of God, I am confident that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you want to do that. You want to do all things to the glory of God. The question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? There's a popular song these days. I'm sure you've heard it. I won't sing it. I'll spare you. But the song basically says, you know, does it matter? You're picking up toys for the 15th time today. You're sweeping up lost Cheerios that got away. And you're wondering, does it all matter? And the song says, well, it all matters if you do everything you do to the glory of God. But if you were to try to find out exactly how you do all to the glory of God based on that popular song, you'd hear him say that you need to put a smile on God's face with every move you make. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. It's a nice song, but we would do well to look at the scriptures here to find out how it is we live our lives to the glory of God. So in this context, in the passage that I just read to you, there are actually 7 instructions. The main one is, do all to the glory of God. We're going to cover all 7 so that you know exactly what it means to do all to the glory of God. When we're done, Lord willing, you'll understand how it is to live your life to the glory of God. 7 instructions in order that we would understand this one main one, do all to the glory of God. Let's walk through them. The first one is found in verses 23 and 24, and the instruction is this. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's. Now in italics it says well-being. That word is not in the original. We're going to talk about that. What is Paul saying here? All things are lawful for me? Really? John the Baptist, using the exact same word, lawful, told Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. In other words, John the Baptist taught that adultery is not lawful. Is Paul now saying that adultery is lawful? Jesus in Matthew 19, using the same word, taught the Pharisees that it is not lawful to divorce for any reason. Is Paul now saying, hey, now divorce, adultery, it's all lawful? Certainly not. Definitely not. That is not what Paul is saying. In fact, what he is doing is he is correcting the thinking of immature Christians. All things are lawful. Remember, we visited that, studied that back in chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says the exact same thing. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful was the thinking and is the thinking today of immature Christians. Baby Christians. Listen closely. Newborn Christians think or tend to think that because we have been set free from the law, and we have. And because there is great liberty in Jesus Christ, and there is, and because so many things that we might do are never expressly forbidden in the gospel, and that's true, the baby Christian thinks, well then, I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And then when you confront them with something they're doing that is foolish or unkind or unloving, their defense is, the Bible never says I can't do that. There's no law against eating that, against drinking that, against smoking that, against trying that, against tasting that, against going here, against going there. All things are lawful was the defense of the Corinthians. Their defense for foolish, sinful, unloving behavior. They were using Christian liberty as a cloak for ungodliness. Paul is confronting that, and he is saying, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now, in some translations, it says all things are lawful for me. It could be that Paul is saying, you know, all things are lawful for me because my own desire is to please Christ. And if that's your only desire, then do whatever you want to do to please Christ. But Paul is correcting them. Notice he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. That is a very interesting word. It's the combination of two words. It means literally to bring together. Sum fero, to bring together. And the idea was to bring people or things together for some common good, for some ultimate benefit. Thursday, some of us talked about, we brought people together and tools and staples and material. We brought people together so that we might have better looking chairs. Why? Well, what, we want better looking chairs? Ultimately, we don't want some visitor to the church to be offended by chairs that have coffee stains all over them. Just like you don't really want a house that looks dirty and terrible that you could never invite anyone over to dinner. I mean, honestly, there is an ultimate benefit in keeping a church looking nice, in painting walls, in dressing up and making yourself look nice. Paul's saying here, all things are lawful, but not all things are ultimately beneficial for the gospel. Why did I add for the gospel? I want you now to go to verse 33. And Paul uses the same word. He says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own, and now here's the noun form, not seeking my own profit, not seeking my own ultimate benefit, but seeking the ultimate benefit of many that they may be saved. That's what Paul means. So he says, all things are lawful, but not all things serve to the ultimate goal of bringing people to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And then he says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now, edify is another word picture. It means to build up. First one is bring together. Not all things bring together. Not all things build up. With those two words in verse 23, helpful and edify, Paul is covering everything you might do for the sake of making disciples. All things are lawful, but not all things bring together for ultimate benefit. All things are lawful, but not all things build up believers in Christ. Not all things build up the church. These are the two things that the Christian should have in mind if you want to live to the glory of God. Doing things that are beneficial for the salvation of souls, doing things that build up the body of Jesus Christ, those things serve to the glory of God. And so therefore Paul gives this first instruction, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's. What does he mean? Go to the previous verse. Let no one seek his own ultimate benefit, but the ultimate benefit of others. Let no one seek merely his own edification, but seek for the edification of others. That's what he means. The first thing you need to know about how to live for the glory of God is this instruction in verse 24. And I would ask you this, what are you seeking? In your life, in the decisions that you make day to day, week to week, what are you seeking? If the answer is, I am seeking, by the decisions that I am making in my life, I am seeking the salvation of lost souls, and I am seeking to build up the church of Jesus Christ, you're living to the glory of God. You're living to the glory of God. Now, the second, third, and fourth instructions are found in verses 25 to 30. And here they are. Eat, eat, don't eat. Those are the three commands you find in verses 25 to 30. Eat, eat, don't eat. I'm going to translate them for you, or that's probably not quite the right word to use. I'm going to principalize them for you. Eat, eat, don't eat means enjoy your liberty. Enjoy your liberty, but let it be limited by love. That's what eat, eat, don't eat means. Let's go through it. Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Now, Paul here is addressing the specific controversial question in the church at Corinth. Look, in every church there's a controversial question. There's probably one here. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's, can you drink wine? I don't know. Maybe it's, I don't know. I was trying to think. Thankfully, I can't think of a real good controversial question. There's not one we're dividing over that I'm aware of. Praise God. But there was in Corinth. And the question there is, hey, as Christians, can we eat meat that's been offered to idols? That was a very important question. Most of them had grown up eating those meats that were offered to idols. Now some of them are thinking, I don't know, we shouldn't eat those meats because after all, they've been offered to idols. Some of them were saying, I think we should be able to eat those meats right in the temples. Paul has addressed part of that question by saying, you cannot go down to the temple of the idol and take part in false worship. Remember that from the couple weeks ago? Flee idolatry. Do not have anything to do with false religion. Do not take part in false worship. There would be a controversial question for us to discuss. Can you go to the Buddhist temple with your brother-in-law, with your mother, with your friend who's a Buddhist? Can you go down to the Buddhist temple and have dinner? No. Flee, run from idolatry. You don't want to be involved in idolatry. But now Paul's continuing to address that, and notice what he says. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. You got a meat market beside your house, and they're selling the best steak in town, and it's right next door, and the prices are good, and the meat's wonderful, and you enjoy a good ribeye. Can you exercise your liberty? Yeah. Go over to the meat market, Albertsons, Walmart, Frank's on the Mesa, my favorite. Go buy a nice steak. You don't have to ask any questions like, hey, where did this steak come from? Well, we get it from a rancher in Nebraska. Well, who is that rancher? Well, his name is Billy Bob Smith. Well, is Billy Bob Smith a pagan? Yep. Well, I can't eat that meat. You're crazy. You don't have to go through that. You don't have to find out the history of everything. Some people, they feel like once they found out the history of something, they have to avoid it like the plague. No, you don't. No, you have the liberty to go down, Paul says. You eat whatever is sold in the meat market. The veggies, the meats, pork. I mean, this is very... Paul, to the Jews, is a liberal here. He's a liberal because this is very anti-Jewish. You could not go to just any meat market and buy whatever's on sale and eat that. And Paul is saying, no, in Christ, who is the Lord, who has declared all foods clean, you have liberty, you go eat it, asking no questions for conscience sake. Why? Verse 26, because the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You don't have to ask questions about where it came from because you should know where it came from. It came from God, ultimately. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. And asking questions at the meat market about where it came from is not going to be helpful for the gospel. You're more likely to offend the sales lady or salesman down there. And it's not going to be edifying. So eat means enjoy your liberty. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness thereof. You want to exercise your liberty in a certain way? You want to go fishing? You want to go up to the mountains for the day? You can do that. Let's go on. What about if an unbeliever invites you over to dinner? Verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, same thing. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. I can just imagine some of the legalistic Jews in the church just going nuts here. You've got to be kidding me. We're going to go into the home of a Gentile. We're going to eat whatever they put on the plate in front of us. We're not to ask them any questions. Paul says, that's right. Why? Because that is helpful for the gospel. That is ultimately beneficial. Don't go in there and offend those people. Don't go in there with all of your scruples and all your persnickety issues with things. You go in there and you celebrate with them for the sake of the gospel. You're trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you, you'll kill your evangelism if you become a legalist and you take that into unbelievers' homes. Your legalism. You'll just forget it. You're not going to build a relationship with these people. You'll end up with no relationships with unbelievers. Why? Because, oh, here comes that crazy Christian again. Paul says, if any of those who do not believe. That's anybody. You say, well, wait a second. What about like immoral people, covetous people? What if an idolater, a Buddhist, invites you over for dinner? Can you go? Can you go? Yeah. Go back and remember what Paul said earlier. Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle, that's a previous letter, which we don't have. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean that you can't keep company with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, of course you can have company with the sinners and the wicked of the world. I mean, if you couldn't, you'd have to go out of the world and you'd be useless for evangelism. Instead, who can't you have dinner with? With whom do you not have liberty to have dinner? With somebody who claims to be a Christian and yet is immoral or idolatrous or covetous. Now I have written to you, chapter 5, verse 11, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. But if someone is not a believer, back here in chapter 10, verse 27, and they invite you to dinner and you desire to go. So what if you don't desire to go? Then don't go. Do you have the freedom to choose? Sure. Is that good news? Yes. You say, man, I would really like to go, but I mean, this guy's a politician and everybody hates him, but I kind of like to go. Well, it'd be best if you want to go for the sake of the gospel and not just to see his fancy house. I mean, you could probably accomplish both. You could see the fancy house and use it for the gospel. You have the freedom to decide. Pastor Joe called me not that long ago and he said that someone invited him to go watch drag racing. And it's kind of like, I don't know. I don't really want to waste a Saturday watching drag racing, but he went. And, you know, he came home and he couldn't hear anything for a couple of weeks. If you know about drag racing, it's super noisy and super smelly and super smoky. But he went. And you know what? No one should be his judge in the matter. We'll get to that in a minute. So same thing here. If any of those who do not believe, verse 27, invite you to dinner, you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Was there any exception? Yes, there is. Eat, eat. We've covered two of these three here. Eat, eat. Enjoy your liberty. Enjoy your liberty. That's what he's saying. Why? Because it's all from the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Enjoy your liberty. Enjoy your liberty. But, verse 29, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols. Now, who might say that? He says anyone. Could be your host. Now, if your host says it, the one who invited you, that's possible. They know where it came from, and they might be trying to help you out. You know, hey, we're having fondue tonight, if you know what fondue is, and we got some meats and cheeses. Oh, but this meat here, I'm going to help you out. You probably don't want to eat that. This is offered to idols, and I think that you Christians, you don't eat that, right? Maybe the host, who's not believing, is trying to help you out based on what they think you don't eat. Could be a weaker brother, and many say that. You know, you went to dinner with another Christian, and your weaker brother who thinks, hey, this is wrong. We can't be eating this. Psst, Paul, this meat's been offered to idols. The more important question is, why is someone telling you this? Why are they telling you this? Probably because their conscience is bothering them, or they feel like, they think, your conscience is going to bother you if you find out later. That's why they're telling you. Now, your options, if you're somewhere and they say, hey, I don't think you should eat this roast. It's been cooked in wine. I don't think you should drink the punch. By the way, I was at a wedding where somebody at the table told me, hey, Pastor, the punch is spiked. Now, I have two options there. I could say, I don't care. Who cares? We got liberty. Denise is driving. No, what I need to do, and I don't like alcohol. I hate alcohol myself, just so you know. So you're not thinking, what in the world is he saying? I don't like alcohol at all. I really don't want anything to do with it. But the choice you have there is to A, start an argument with whoever's telling you this, or B, Just don't eat it. Does that make sense? Which is better for the gospel? Which is more helpful for the gospel? Which has a better shot at being ultimately beneficial for the gospel of Christ? Which has a better shot at edifying this other person? Don't eat it. But you have liberty to eat that meat. Yes, you do. Limit it. Limit your liberty in love for others. That's what he's saying. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you, probably for the sake of their reputation. If you argue with them and say, oh, come on, knock it off, you make that person look bad for bringing it up. And you don't want to make them look bad. Hey, you don't want to drink that punch, it's spiked. Oh, come on. Don't be such a baby. What? Well, you're not building the relationship with that person. Hey, the punch has been spiked. Oh, hey, thank you for telling me. I'm not going to touch it. Okay, good. Well, good. It's so simple. That's doing something to the glory of God. Why? Because you're doing it to build a relationship with that person. Whether for the sake of the gospel, if they're unsaved, or for the sake of their edification, if they're saved. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. He repeats that basis. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For the sake of their conscience, don't do what in their mind would not be right to do. That's how you live to the glory of God. So simple. And then Paul says this, which no one really understands. I think I might. End of verse 29. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? What is the answer to that question? Why is my liberty judged by another person's conscience? Answer, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Right? And it isn't, ultimately. Who is the judge of how you use your liberty? You and the Lord. That's the whole thing about liberty, right? You have Christian liberty to make decisions. And part of Paul's teaching back in Romans 14, very important teaching, is let each one become fully convinced in his or her own mind. So that your day-to-day decisions are not to be judged by me. That doesn't mean I can't have input. I can say, hey, I wouldn't do that if I were, I think that's wrong. And then Paul is teaching here, if you love me, you should take into account what I tell you. But ultimately, your decisions, the way you use your liberty, that is not judged by someone else's conscience. Paul is back to defending a bit his own decisions. Why? Because as we know from what we've studied earlier, Paul at times would eat things, and other times he wouldn't. And so he would get judged as being inconsistent. And so he's saying, why is my conscience judged by another's? Or I'm sorry, why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? Answer, it should not be. And then he says, verse 30, if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? He's saying that's wrong. So actually, there's implied here another instruction. Ready? The first one is found in verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's. That's how you live to the glory of God. Here, it's eat, eat, don't eat, and I'm going to paraphrase that. Enjoy your Christian liberty. Enjoy your Christian liberty. Limit it in love for others, but let no one judge you. That comes right out of Colossians. I think it's 3:14 or something like that. Let no one be your judge in regard to food or drink. You have to make those decisions about what you'll do, where you'll go, whom you'll spend time with, how you'll decide your day-to-day life. And so no one else is to be your judge in the matter. Next, we've covered now 4 of the 7 instructions to help us understand the one main one. Let's go to the one main one. Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, meaning whatever it is you choose to do with your liberty. And that's on a day-to-day basis. That's even eating and drinking. That's going fishing, going hunting, going bicycling, recreational activities. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now this points out the ultimate end for which every Christian is to live his or her life. The ultimate end is to live life to the glory of God. Again, the sin of the unbeliever is, though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. The life of the believer is, we now know God, we should glorify Him as God. For the reasons the kids mentioned. He's the creator of all things. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. All my life and all my breath is from Him, Acts chapter 17, right? In Him we live and move and have our being. He is worthy, worthy, worthy. So even if I'm going on vacation, I should pray, Lord, let this vacation be to Your glory. I just want to rejoice in Your presence. I want to spend time in prayer and the Word. I want to enjoy a little fishing or hunting or hiking or camping or cruising or whatever it is. May there be opportunities for the gospel. If I'm going with my believing husband or believing wife, may I edify my wife or my husband. Help us to enjoy this trip, this vacation, this time off to Your glory. Do all to the glory of God. How else do you do that? Sixth instruction. Now, it says in verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Interestingly, there is no verb give in the original. There is no noun offense in the original. And the command is not a negative command. Instead, the command there is become. Here, Paul is telling us to become a certain kind of people. What kind of people should we become to the glory of God? Become unoffensive. Non-stumbling block kind of people. The noun of this was used earlier in chapter 8 when he talked about being a stumbling block. Become unoffensive kinds of people to everyone. To the Jews, to the Greeks, to the church of God. Jews and Greeks probably stands for unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles. And then the church of God is for all believing Jews and Gentiles. In other words, to everyone become non-offensive kinds of people. How do you do that? By the things that we just talked about. Limiting your liberty in love for them. Putting up with their scruples. Hey, Pastor, you're driving 56 miles an hour and the speed limit's 55. Now I can say, come on. Well, sometimes I do 60 in here. No. For the sake of the one whose conscience is bothering them, back it on down to 55. If a brother or sister in Christ is trying to tell you, you need to slow down, you need to do this, you need to do that, they're communicating to you that your behavior is hurting them. What do? In love, you seek to be unoffensive towards them. Why? Well, look what Paul says, verse 32. Give no offense or become unoffensive people to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or ultimate benefit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Now, I had to laugh when I first read that. You got to be kidding me. Paul pleases all men in all things, is unoffensive to all people. Well, I wonder why he got kicked out of almost every town he ever went to. I wonder why he got beaten with a rod and got stripes 39, 40 times less one. Why are they lowering him down the city wall in a basket? Well, because he offended people. Do you have to be offensive to offend people? No. All you need to do is tell them the gospel. See, the gospel is offensive. The gospel is very offensive. Why? Well, because the gospel begins with the truth about God's wrath. That God's wrath is being revealed against sinners today, neighbor. Against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. I love you, Joe, but really, the way God's demonstrating His wrath right now is He's letting sinners go their own way. And they're suffering the consequences. Men with men and women with women. Are you saying homosexuality is a sin? Well, yes. And many other things are sin too. Well, that's offensive. I know. But it's the truth. Well, get out of my house. Now, you may have been very unoffensive in your delivery. But if you spoke the truth, you still may have offended. So what's Paul saying here in verse 33? He's not saying this. Ready? He's not saying this. Just as I also am completely successful in pleasing all people in everything I do. He's not saying that because that would be a lie. Here's what he is saying. Just as I also endeavor to be a pleasing person, I'm trying to be a pleasing person to all the people I talk with, and in all the things that I do, even though I know that when I preach the gospel, I'm very unoffensive, but I'm trying to be unoffensive in what I do. How do you do that? Here's how. By not seeking my own ultimate benefit, but by continually seeking the ultimate benefit of the many that they may be saved. There's how you be unoffensive. You just make it your aim to seek the ultimate benefit of the people around you, whether they're believers or unbelievers. If you're with unbelievers, the ultimate benefit would be their conversion to Jesus Christ, so that all their sins might be forgiven, the Spirit of God would enter their body, they would live a new life, they'd have hope and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. If you're with believers, what's their ultimate benefit? Edification. You want to get good at something? You know, I kind of like getting good at things. I kind of like the whole idea of developing certain skills. You know, right now I made a game for Jordan's graduation party, that beanbag toss game. You know, you set the two little slanted things 27 feet apart, and you loft those little beanbags to try and get them in the hole. Well, I kind of like the skill. Or maybe you like to get good at bowling, darts, mowing your lawn. We got a guy in our neighborhood that perfect diagonal lines. He's got the best looking lawn. But you really want to get good at something? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Try to get really good at that. Really good at building up the church. You know, most people get good at ditching the church. Get good at building it up. You know what that would require? It would require getting good at being like Jesus. Last instruction, 11:1. The whole thing is about this. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You want to put the whole thing in a nutshell? How do you live your life to the glory of God? Study the life of the Apostle Paul and what he teaches. Study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he teaches. And keep on striving to become more and more and more like Paul and like Christ. If you do that, you'll live to the glory of God. Is that common? Is that common that people live that way? In Philippians 2, Paul wrote these words to the Philippians. Paul was in prison. He said in Philippians 2:19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? I have almost no one around me who is living to the glory of God. That's what he's saying. All are seeking their own. They're all too busy to serve you, church. They're all too busy to love you. They're all too busy to visit you. They're all too busy to care about you. I've got one guy, Paul says, that I can send to you, and that's Paul. That is a sad commentary. Beloved, let's be a church of people who are like Timothy, who are like Paul, who are like Christ. Not seeking our own, but the others. Eat, but don't eat. Enjoy your Christian liberty, but don't do it at the expense of others. Limit your liberty out of love for others, out of love for God. Do all that you do to the glory of God. Become unoffensive kinds of people for the sake of the gospel and the building up of the church. Become imitators of Paul, just as he, Christ. Let's pray to that end. Father, we pray that you would help us in this. We confess to you that we stumble in many ways. Sometimes we are offensive, and sometimes we are seeking our own. And sometimes we are not even thinking about your glory, we're just thinking about ourselves. And we just ask that you would forgive us. We come back to the gospel, the cross, time and time again. We thank you for your glory in sending Christ to save us from our sins. But we want to grow, Father, and I believe I speak for all the Christians here. We want to grow. We want to become more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, forgive us and help us on our way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.